So a problem I see is when we take a legitimate desire and make it a goal. Second, well, I think, let me say it this way. I think another problem that comes into play is when we take a goal and we are so caught up in that goal that we miss the other elements of life. Maybe God has commanded you to do something, but you're so narrow-minded that you focus in on that one thing and that you forget the other things. For instance, one of the guys I was working with was that he really wanted to have a close relationship to his kids. Now, and he wanted to train his kids. Well, that's a goal, to train your kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But the thing is that he got so wrapped up in that that he didn't develop a relationship with his wife. He didn't follow Ephesians 5 to nurture her, to develop her. See, I really see that. It's if you look at, guys, you look at your job description for your wife, take a look at Ephesians 5 through the eyes of the five spokes. How are you helping your wife develop physically, intellectually, emotionally, morally, socially? Did I say it one twice? How are you helping her to do that? Now, I'm not saying you don't make her do that, but are you giving her freedom to grow? This is something that, honestly, my wife and I have had quite a bit of talking about in our marriage this last year, because there were some lies that I was believing about my responsibility and my relationship to my wife that I and my wife have identified this last year. But, you know, seeing Ephesians 5 through a more broader sense of, well, it's to nurture her, to, that means she has to do a Bible study. Do all Bible studies, sweetie. And you know, do you see, the emphasis there again is on activity. Be careful about that. It's okay to use activity, but you realize that the activity is not the end result. That's not what you're shooting for. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Particularly verse 12. Excuse me, verse 2. Be not transformed, or be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Not your behavior, but your mind. It's your beliefs. It's your beliefs. And I personally am of the persuasion presently that we all believe lies. And part of the redemption process, it's like that song about it is finished. We have been liberated positionally. We're seated in the heavenlies in Christ, but practically we're not. Some of us, because of the lies we're believing, are still living in bondage. And see, that's why dialogue with others is so important. I hope that you, as Christian leaders on college campuses, have a mentor other than your spouse. Or you on campus as a collegian have someone that you can go to get counsel that knows you. Wherever my wife and I go, we always pray and make it a point to get someone that we can develop a friendship with of the same sex, that we can share our hearts with, and that they will know, and that I know, that when I share a problem that I know it's wrong, that they're not going to say, well, let me see, here are the three reasons why you're doing this, and here's why you shouldn't do it, and here's what the verses are. You know, I don't need that many times. I need someone to encourage me, and that regardless of what I'm doing, they love me. See, that's unconditional love. It's hard to find that. But accountability is something that we all need. And I think if you look at the kind of things that have been going on in media, but you don't have to look to the media, just look at your own life. Are there things that you have done that if someone would have been around to call you? When's the last time you fellas have had anyone say, have you thought about taking another woman to bed as a husband? Do you let anyone ask you that kind of question? Or are you offended? Would you think, because I'm a Baptist student union, I'd never do that? Do you know, I remember when I first studied David, and I was astounded. He was one of my heroes, still is. But, man, adultery, murder, I'd never do those things. The more I grow my Christian life, the more I experience God's holiness. Holiness, it's kind of like, you know, you grow closer with God, you get closer to Him, because He's pure light, He exposes the darkness in your life. And the more I discover what I am capable of doing. And you know, folks, frankly, that frightens me. And I, right now, I'm at a point, I'm not embarrassed to say that. That frightens me and what I could do. I hope you are frightened in a healthy sense. I hope you are in touch with yourself to admit, I could do that. Yeah, why? Because you can choose to commit adultery. You can choose to do it. You can choose to steal. Accountability is something that fills the pages of Scripture. But you know, you will find very little of it today in Christianity. Statistics have shown that the average American male in the United States does not have a close personal friend. That includes Christians. It's interesting, too, that research has shown that men open up best in a one-on-one relationship. Women, not so. Women are more apt to communicate their struggles in a small group. We need one another. See, we are social beings. You've heard the thing about the Lone Ranger Christian? God never intended that there be Lone Ranger Christians. You know, the Lone Ranger Christian is just me, my Bible, and God. And God said once to the Lone Ranger Christian, you be careful that I don't take your horse, excuse me, take your saddle, shoot your horse, and send you back home. God never intended you to go through life by yourself. We need one another. And I think part of the liberating element is the finding that you do need others. And you know, to me, you know, I tend to be a very analytical. I can do a lot of things on my own. I can be independent. But you know, there have been some things that have happened in my life the last 3 or 4 years that have really shown me, you know, Sable, you really need others. And there's a part of me that doesn't like that. But the more and more I see and study the Scripture, you know, I really need this. And I've grown to appreciate Christian fellowship at a different level. I hope you are. I hope you value the community and body that you have right here. And I hope you do what Max is suggesting over these next few days, is just love one another. And just enjoy those times around the coffee table and the fellowship times. Have fun and be thankful, because there are many people behind the Iron Curtain that do not have anything like you have. One of the guys that was in the course that Tim and I was teaching, he comes from Saudi Arabia. Actually, he grew up in Sri Lanka, but now is working in Saudi Arabia. Became a Christian through an underground church there. And you ought to sit down and just talk to this man about what they don't do there that you and I here take so often for granted. You would never have anything like this there. Boy, we are rich. I believe Christianity in America is abnormal. I mean, this is not the norm. It's easy to be a Christian here. Popular. Lucrative. Many of us are not in touch with what we really believe. We profess one thing with our mouth, but then do something else with our life. You come over to my house and I say to you, hey, see my dog, Laser? Labrador Retriever. Nice dog. I really love my dog. And so you're over there and you see me kick the dog, throw a stick at it, and then you say, Mike, do you love your dog? Oh, boy, I love my dog. Love that dog. And then you see me throw its food at it, shove it out the door, and slam the door and catch its tail in. I love that dog. What are you going to believe? What I say or what I do? Now, you're going to believe what you see. Now, if you believe what you see, would you conclude, you know, Mike loves his dog? So what are you going to say that I believe? you believe that I believe I love my dog? I hope you conclude, you know, say, well, you don't love your dog. Oh, yeah, I do. No, you don't. Just like that fuzzbuster with my friend. He said that he believed that he wasn't, that he was supposed to submit to the laws of the land, but he didn't. All of us are at different levels in our relationship with God, in those five dimensions. All of us are kind of moving at different rates and in different levels. That's fine. Ask God to have for the insight to identify those and get in and get involved in God's program, God's perspective of training people. Don't manipulate people. Or how about, here's an illustration. You know, I mentioned this guy by the name of Craig Bowles that became a Christian through Racquetball. I remember going out and playing racquetball with him, and he accepted Christ, and we were meeting together weekly. And I remember he said to me, Mike, you know, when we get together, and he was saying this over coffee for breakfast, we were going to Bible study, he said, you know, you are a different person when we get together like this than you're on the racquetball court. And I said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, you know, you're really a nice guy when we get together and talk with this, but on the racquetball court, boy, you're... No, he honestly said that. And you know something? He was right. And I had to ask myself, what am I believing? Now, I had encounters with both him as a believer and also an unbeliever. Before that, I was playing racquetball. You go on a challenge court. You go down and you play. I walked on a challenge court, never met this guy in my life. We were playing for 10 minutes. He was serving. He turned around and looked at me and said, you hate me, don't you? I thought to myself, either this is the ultimate psych, or this guy is trying to communicate something to me. And I said to him, what do you mean? He said, well, you hate me, don't you? I said, no, I don't hate you. I want to play racquetball. He said, but the look on your face, the way you act. I didn't hit him or call him any names, but I was so intent on winning. And particularly going back to Craig as a believer, I was modeling. So I said to him, by my lifestyle, do you know, it's more important that I win than rather I set a godly example for you in the racquetball court. But see, Craig and I are very close ability-wise. And I remember a couple of years ago going to Craig and asking him to forgive me for that. Because I said, you know, I believe that the intensity and the priority of winning on the racquetball court has been a hindrance in my helping you grow in your walk with God. We just talked about that. Matter of fact, we were talking about racquetball. I just reminded him about that a couple of weeks ago. You know, that's a scar that I'll carry with me. Helpful scar. That's a memorial that I'll remember that. And I hope that'll help me not to do that again. That's the praxis whole idea. I practice. He helped me to reflect on how I was acting. And then I looked at biblical truth and said, that's not right. I was believing a lie. Then I went back at my practice a little bit more and I went back. Dialogue, we need one another. I'll give you one illustrator. Well, let me just close with this. I won't go into any more illustrations. I find that there are two questions that are very helpful for me when I'm in the midst. And by the way, I ask myself these questions when I was asked to come and speak here. Because we had some things we were going to do, and one of the things, quite honestly, was, well, man, I don't know. The first question is God in control? I mean, you've heard this stuff before, but let me put it to you, maybe you haven't heard it like this. Is God in control? In other words, is God sovereign? Over here. Question here. Second question is, does He love me? Now, we both know that, yeah, He's in control and He loves me, but sometimes we polarize those two truths. Don't do that. Bring them together. And I concluded, well, He loves me. I know this is for my best. And He's in control. He's allowed this to happen. See, that gives me a different perspective to live life. Suppose you're on your way down here. With us, here's one illustration we'll close with. You're on the way here to campus for this conference. See, think through this. Your goal Your goal is to get here with $200 in your pocket and to get here by noon because the conference starts at 1 o'clock. Okay? The goal is to get here at 1 o'clock and to get here with $200 in your pocket. So you leave. Your wife, you get your suit on, you get your nice clothes on, your wife's there, and you start driving to Laverne. It's a great time. You're going to come and have a great time and meet friends. And it starts to pour down rain. It's okay. Your car's dry. You can still see the windshield wipers at work. So you're going down. All of a sudden, you hear this noise, and the car starts to vibrate, and you get a flat tire. And now you realize that you're going to have to get out of the car when it's pouring down raining. So you're a little angry. Can I help you? Your wife says, can I help you? I mean, just shut up and let me alone here for a minute. Let me try to get this thing together. And so, godly response. And so you get out of the car and you got all the stuff packed. And the tire's underneath all the stuff. So it's raining. You don't have any place to put it. The kids are up there screaming and fighting and your wife's trying to control them. Just keep it down a little bit. I'm trying to get this tire. So you're putting this stuff up there and the rain's coming down. You get mud splashed over. And you're getting angry. Why? Because your goal is to get there. And you're going to be late because you know you can't do it now. And so you pull all that stuff out, and there's a spare tire, and the spare tire is flat. Now, how's your emotional state? Is it very spiritual? So now what do you have to do? Well, now you're out there thumbing it. Pretty soon a police officer comes by, and he happens to... Of course, they won't take any place because most of them, they're not allowed to, which is healthy. So he calls for a wrecker. Or you call and have someone come out. So a guy comes out and he puts the tire on. He charges you $125, $40 to come out, so many dollars for the tire. Now, your goal was to get there at 1 o'clock. You will not get there at 1 o'clock. Your goal is to get there with $200. You will get there with $75. Now, my question to you, are those legitimate goals? No, those are desires. See, you are not omnipotent. You are not in control of everything. You're not omniscient. You don't know if things are going to happen. So why were you getting angry? Because you made a legitimate desire a goal. See, now you have to say, I'm angry. I'm angry with my wife. I'm angry about these tires. And so you ask yourself these two questions because you learn them at the conference. Is God in control? Yes, He is. He saw her. It's His fault. That's why this happened, because it's His fault. But you say, does God love me? Yes, He loves me. And you play with these two things as the rain's falling down. You're trying to get control of yourself because you're a Baptist student union director. You're supposed to be spiritual. And then you bring these two truths together and you say, God does love me. He has permitted this. Therefore, it is for my best. And any time that you find yourself struggling with the will of God, it is at that moment, men and women, that your will is in direct opposition to the will of God. Don't make legitimate desires goals, because it leads to anger, guilt, and resentment. There's freedom, and you lose limitations when you take the time. And we don't want to take the time, but we must take the time to say, honey, I am angry. Admit that you're angry. Deal with your emotion and say, I'm sorry for acting this way. So you talked about your wrong emotion. You've talked about your wrong behavior. You have admitted that. And you know that you have made a desire, a goal, which is not proper. See, now, if it's your desire to get there, you say, well, I wanted to, but... You know, G. Campbell Morgan said he always sets his schedule in light of divine interruptions. And you and I so many times plan all our days so closely at times that when the divine interruptions come, we don't like them. So then you have to ask yourself, are you here to develop God's kingdom or your own? Are you servants of mammon or God? Well, let's pray, and then I guess we have some time for some questions. Father, we thank you for this time to think more about life and about ministry. And I would pray that these next few minutes that we have in question and answer would be helpful and would be practical and would help us to be better equipped to minister for you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Max, are we supposed to get right into the question and answer time now, or what would you like? Okay. Do you have any questions about anything that we've talked about these last three times together? Yes, sir. Oh, yeah, the three. You mean the ones that, like, I proposed? If you want godly children, a godly mate, or honor your parents? Yes. Oh, yes. I said three. That's incorrect. It was just two. You didn't. No, don't be sorry. It's my fault. You didn't miss anything. Any other questions? Yes. Okay, let me make sure I understand your question. In other words, you are a Baptist Student Union director, and you are in the process of sharing the gospel.
Well, just in the process of developing relationships with whatever dimension you want to.
Oh, okay.
They think they have an
alternative. Oh, okay. Yeah. Okay, now, this is a good illustration we can pick up on goal and desire here again. Because, see, you can't do a whole lot about what they're thinking, in the sense of they have a right to think what they want, don't they? So the way you will communicate and speak to that person is by John 13:35, is your love for them. Now, granted, we enter relationships with preconceived ideas, and many of them are wrong and incorrect. But it's through the love that people will say, you know, I was wrong. And I think it's important that we enter relationships not with, well, I'm going to spend a couple of months with this guy, then I'm going to bring him to the Lord. No, that would be setting yourself up for failure, because that may not happen. But I think rather than saying that's your ultimate goal, say your goal is to be loving and kind to this person. And regardless if this person never accepts Christ, at least you have done all that you can do as God's daughter. See, remember, some will plant, some will water, and others will reap. All three of those are very much spiritual activities. One is not better than the other. You can't grow anything if it's not planted. And you'll never get fruit from anything that doesn't grow. So it gets back, I think, to what you see ultimately your goal is. See, if it's your goal, like our neighbors, for instance, my goal is to be kind, to love them. If they never accept Christ, when we go out, see, they've given us an open invitation to share the gospel with them. So we're going to do that. And my goal when I share that gospel is to share it accurately and clearly. And then I'm going to ask them for a commitment. But, see, my goal is to promote the Word of God, promote truth, which is the Word of God, and to make it clearly. My goal is not for them to accept Christ. I can't make people accept Christ. You can manipulate people to accept Christ. When I was a prison counselor, I went down and shared my testimony on the radio, and the warden pumped it back into the main cell block. When I came back out, this guy says, "Hey, Mike, I want to talk to you about Jesus." So I got him out. We went to the library, and he said, "I want to accept Jesus. You know, I heard you on the radio and all of this." So, okay, fine. So we prayed, and this guy really lacked tact, and he looked up at me and said, "Mike, since you're the deputy warden, what can you do for me around here?" Now, it was very obvious to me that this guy's motivation accepting Christ was not sincere. It was manipulative. So I ushered the man back into his cell. You know, we just need to be careful about, and it's difficult to discern people's motives, but just do what you are able to do, and don't assume more than God ever intended you to assume. Any other questions? Yes. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I wonder what you had found to help the chapter of people instead of
offense. Right. Well, I think two things. One, you've probably all heard this, but you make sure that the bridger relationship is strong enough to bear the weight of the truth. And you can't get a pastor relationship. This fellow that I was a probation officer, we were going down to play racquetball, and, you know, about the phone call. I had a relationship with this guy. Even when I asked him questions, I was trying, rather than to say, you know, Jeff, you lied. You are a liar. First of all, you never want to attack someone's character. You attack what they did. You deal with the behavior in that sense. And then you go from there to the belief, but you don't attack one's character. That's part of judgment there that we're called not to do. But I think the issue of relationship is vital there. But many times you don't have that. And the thing that I use also then, I find maybe some of you have better ideas, but it's again through dialogue and helping them to discover the error. Even though I think I may see it, and you know, you may. But rather than say, you know, you really have a problem with this, don't you? Say, well, tell me, what are you acting and what are you feeling about, and you go home and your husband's doing this? And help them to discover truth. See, if they discover it, it's their truth. Otherwise, it's just, well, that's what you think. And again, this takes more time on your part, it takes more thinking on your part, and more commitment. That's really all I have to say about that. There might be others that have a lot more insight than I do. Yes?
I know a lot of us, myself included, we feel inadequate to even confront people on issues like that, and so we feel confident in that area ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
How do you feel about that? You know, when you feel inadequate, when you see faults in other people, or are you still willing, or what are your comments on that?
Well, I think many times those things that we see in others are things that we struggle with, but that's not always the case. There are many things that we see that are not things that we particularly struggle with. The only time that I will not confront someone that I've seen something in their life, and I tend to confront people readily, and I meant that in the positive sense. I see that as part of my responsibility as a Christian. Why? Because I expect you to confront me. Rights are commensurate with responsibility. Don't ever expect anyone to do for you what you are not willing to do for them. But the only time I won't confront is when I'm not doing that. Not, I didn't say that I haven't arrived. But if I'm not growing and striving in that area, then I think it would be hypocrisy for me to go and talk to you about the anger I see in your life when I'm not doing anything about the anger in my life. And it's pretty easy. We have a self-righteous attitude in us, don't we? Many of us have it more than others. We have to often ask ourselves, why do I want to confront this person? I remember the situation in my life. I wanted to confront one individual, and I couldn't do it with a pure motive. I had to draw back. I prayed about it. Then after about a month, I could go with the person with the right attitude. And there it wasn't so much that I was struggling in the same area, because I wasn't. Just that I wanted to get him. I wanted to get that guy. He was my brother. Any other questions? Yes?
In your discipleship triad, your vision, knowledge, and skill,
The only time I'm going to bring up the discipleship triad is at the equipping phase. In my philosophy, I have evangelizing, establishing, and equipping. The focus of evangelism is that the person comes to know Christ. The focus of establishing is that they're established in their walk with God. And I'm thinking of the fruits of the Spirit there. And then the focus of the phase of equipping is service, utilization of their gifts, and developing a ministry philosophy of their own. At that level, I will actually articulate the discipleship triad. I very rarely, at the phase of establishing someone in their walk with God, rooting them, Colossians 2:7, in the Word of God, do I share stuff like this. That's more leadership development in my philosophy and training them to develop a strategy to help others. But the nice thing about that is I can go back and say, now see what we did back here? See, it's based on experience, based on example. Any other questions? Okay. Well, let me say that I spoke to a Baptist student union, a small group of about 20 people, about 12 years ago at Penn State. And I'm different. They were different than you are. They were students. And I had not, this whole experience was not part of my plan. And I really, really don't know how to say this, but you know, I really have been impacted. I think oftentimes it's the teacher who learns the most. I've been humbled to be here, and I really have appreciated. I was telling Max, I'm a navigator. I'm on staff at the NAVS. This group reminds me of the Navigators. I hope that you take that as a compliment. Maybe some of you won't. I want to thank you for ministering to me just by your love and your concern and your friendship. Let me, should I close in a word of prayer, Max? Or would you going to come up then? Or? Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And even though I have had the opportunity to teach, there are many here that in many ways are more qualified than I am to be here. And but we thank you for the privileges that you give us to know one another personally as family. And I would ask that for the rest of this time, this group here would grow closer in a relationship to one another. That the units and of relationships would be extended. And Lord, most of all, that they would be drawn closer to you. Help them to remember the things that I've shared that are truth and that would help them immediately in their ministry. For those things that may not have been proper or true, I would pray that they would forget them. And so we thank you for this time. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you very much.